To begin with, I'd like to take you back to an occasion, and it's many years ago now, when the school doctor, Dr. Scott Brown, came to my school to give us all our BCG injections. I wonder if you remember of that. Of course, some of you may be so old that they hadn't invented the serum at that stage, but I can tell you, it was not much fun. Queuing up along a corridor in your white shirt, rolling up your shirt sleeve, and waiting to be injected. And I can remember vividly looking at a guy called John Acourt, who was right at the front of the queue, they were in alphabetical order, and looking at him and thinking, Rico, if he gets in and out, then it'll be fine. And John went in, as the door opened, there was no blood or perspiration that came seeping back under the door, and then he reappeared calmly rolling down his sleeve and doing up his cuff, actually with a faint smile on his face, and I remember thinking, Rico, that's fine, there's nothing to worry about. Well, this morning, this lunchtime, each of us stands here or sits here queuing up for an appointment. And it's an appointment that we actually like to sweep under the carpet because in many ways it makes a mockery of all that we try to achieve as human beings. And it is that we are mortal, that we will all die. It was Tolstoy who watched his children playing, and as he watched them playing, he said, what meaning has my life that the inevitability of death will not destroy? So he watched them playing, and he knew one day they'd be dust, and it filled him with existential angst. And that is the issue this morning. We're all in the queue. It came home chillingly to me recently when a friend sent me a countdown questionnaire, which is used by insurance companies to calculate how long their clients will live. Have you had one of those sent to you? I don't know if you had. The countdown calendar is called, and you fill in your date of birth, and then you answer the following questions. Do you smoke? If so, how much? On average, how much do you drink? Do you eat saturated fats? If so, how much? Saturated fats, that's things like gooseberries, carrots, Brussels sprouts. Don't touch them. They'll be the end of you. Don't go near those things. How many hours a night do you sleep? That's fine for clergy, obviously. We only work one day a week. Do you have regular checkups? Have your parents survived until 65 with no cardiovascular problems? Do you wear a seatbelt when driving? Have you ever been involved in a car accident? How often? Do you have casual, unprotected sex? And so it goes on. Anyway, you answer all these questions, and then the countdown calculator processes all your answers and tells you your estimated date of death and age of death. So it tells you exactly how long you've got. I tell you, I went through it, and the next day I had a salad for lunch, went for a run, and I was in bed by 10:30. You see, we're all in the queue. And this is the issue. Actually, none of us knows when the doctor will ring either you or a loved one and say, would you come in and see me, please? And you say, can't you tell me over the phone? He says, no, I want to see, tell you the test results in person. And then the terror strikes as you go to see him, and he says, you need to put your affairs in order. And that's why I want to look at this passage from John 11, because one of the things that Jesus Christ says, which is central to life, is that he tells us about death and how we can look at death and not be afraid. So let's look at the two things about death Jesus teaches us in this passage. And the first is quite startling, and it's this, that Jesus Christ was indignant about death. I wonder if you've ever known that. So for Jesus Christ, it wasn't something, you know, just a calm, sweet end, as people say that, when they say, what a pleasant ending. No, Jesus Christ, the first heading, was indignant about death. And I wonder if you can see that in verse 33, as we had the story read. But verse 33, when Jesus saw her, that's Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Or verse 38, Jesus once more deeply moved came to the tomb. Now, the word deeply moved means to snort as an expression of anger, to be moved with the deepest emotions. So it rather like, you know, seeing a horse neigh and snort with fury as it would sort of stamp its feet. That's the picture word here in the Greek. And it's not a word from which we can remove the sense of anger or outrage or emotional indignation. So this was more than mere empathy. This is not just that he's entering into the grief of those sisters in their desolation and sorrow. I did the funeral of a 2-year-old child recently who died from cot death, and there was terrible desolation, and we were all moved at the service. But that's not what is happening here. Here, Jesus' soul is filled with rage. That's very important. Why does he weep like this with such anger? Why does he snort? He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. So it's not as though that's the problem. You know, he could have been there on time. He's about to raise him. So it's not just that there's a dear friend of his, Lazarus, who has died. He can sort that out. And it's not just that two more friends of his, Mary and Martha, were also deeply distressed and that there were men and women mourning at the tomb. No. There's a deeper reason, the New Testament tells us, that Jesus is angry here. And it is because for Jesus, death is an intruder into God's world. So for it should not cast the shadow which it does over our lives. And what a shadow death casts, isn't it? What a shadow. It casts a terrible shadow. This is why, actually, it's easy to raise it in conversation with people. We can speak of this because it casts such a shadow. Peter Schaeffer, the modern novelist, wrote this: "I'm going to die, and the thought of that dark has for years rotted everything for me, all simple joy in life." And the agony with death, of course, is that it severs loving relationships. That's why it's so painful. Here these sisters have lost their brother who they love. My mother's in her late 60s now. She's never recovered from the death of her younger sister from leukemia when she was 19 years old. Her younger sister was 17. My mother nursed her as she died. My mother was a nurse. And they'd never really recovered from the loss of that relationship. No one could replace for these sisters their brother. Lazarus' love was special, and now he's gone, separated from them, and Jesus snorts in anger at this intruder who should bring such pain. Now, the New Testament actually describes two kinds of death, and both involve separation. So the New Testament describes, and Lazarus is one example of this, physical death. And physical death, in and of itself, separates us from physical life. But the New Testament also teaches very clearly that there is a second kind of death. I wonder if you knew that. There's a second kind of death, a more subtle kind of death, but in the end a much more serious kind of death. And the second kind of death is the root cause of physical death and all its misery. And we could call it spiritual death, and it's also about separation. So spiritual death. For spiritual death separates me from spiritual life, and the tragedy of our human life is that if physical death arrives before spiritual death has been solved, then we remain separate from God and will go for all eternity. That's the agony. So if I die physically before I've sorted out this issue of spiritual death, then I'm removed from God from all eternity. And I take no pleasure in saying that. And I'm not meaning to make threats. But I say it because without that knowledge, we'll never understand why Jesus Christ came. Why did he come? Well, it's because he came to, as 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56 says, he came that the sting of death might be removed. For the sting of death is sin. And the thing which poisons our lives and separates us from God is that little word called sin. And all the suffering, all the pain of death, ultimately comes back to that little three-letter word, sin. Have you made that connection in your worldview? All the suffering that I see, the desperate suffering, ultimately comes back to that three-letter word, sin. That is the problem. And it's a word that's much misunderstood these days. Just a while back, the Independent newspaper had an article entitled The Seven Deadly Sins, and this is what the writer said. In this day and age, sin has lost its sting. A bit of sinning is much more likely to be seen as a spot of grown-up naughtiness, the kind of thing that sends a delicious shock through the system. Well, when I read that article, I wanted to say to the author, would the death of the person you love most in the world send a delicious shock through your system? Totally misunderstood and miscalculated sin. Because that is the sting of sin. It's far more serious than a spot of grown-up naughtiness. It's not to be mocked, no, rightly understood as the Bible teaches. There's nothing naughty but nice about sin. It leads to death. And it's to live as though God doesn't exist. And it's not just a bit of fun on the side. It's to reject God and reject relationship with him as I take the gifts, all the gifts he offers. So we take the gifts, we ignore the giver. I hate being treated like that. I hate being used and ignored. I do hate it. And the Bible talks very seriously about our sin. Your sin, says the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, has separated you from God so that he cannot hear you. So my sin separates me from God. And Jesus came into our world indignant at physical death, snorting with anger at it, at the graveside of a friend. But as we see here, more importantly, he came to deal with spiritual death, which makes physical death such a tragedy. And as many of you will know, Jesus Christ, after he'd raised Lazarus, as we'll see in a moment, himself went to physical death. He went to a cross. The Bible actually tells us very little about the suffering that he endured as he died, which is strange because the crucifixion was excruciating as a form of death. It simply says he was crucified, or they crucified him. But the Bible tells a very great deal about why Jesus died, and he did it in order to deal with the separation which our sin brings between us and God. And without Jesus' death, we'll face spiritual and physical death alone, as so many do. So you come from offices, and you know, we should weep at this. We come from offices today where people are facing spiritual and physical death alone. That is the agony of what we're surrounded by. That's why we should weep. And we shouldn't be those that are in judgment. We should weep that people will face physical and spiritual death alone. Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, explained what Jesus' death achieves in this way. Jesus, he said, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for God. By his wounds we're healed. You know, there was a well-known preacher named David Watson. He died of cancer quite young, 20 years ago, as a comparatively young man. And he used to use this illustration of a family picnic at which he was present. And a bee was swarming around. I'm sure you've all had that on picnics. This bee was swarming around, and it began to settle on the children. And he instinctively put his arm around Fiona, his daughter, and the bee landed on his arm and stung him. And he withdrew his arm in some pain, but as he did so, he said to Fiona, "It's all right, I've drawn the sting." Now the New Testament says, the sting of death is sin. And Peter says, Jesus Christ drew into his body on the cross the sting of death. He bore our sinfulness in his body on the tree so that we might no longer ultimately stand under separation from God. So Jesus was indignant about death. That message is right at the heart of the Christian faith. And here's the issue you see in the workplace that you come from. Many people are desperate about death because they've got no answer. So they come in and a friend is dying and there's no answer. And they want Jesus as a solution. And they want the memorial service and they want the comfort. But here's the issue. They do not want Jesus to draw the sting of death, which is their sin. So actually what they're after, a lot of people you see, is a deathbed conversion. Because they're happy with their sin, they like it, and they want to go on living with it. I like my sin, I like my rebellion, I like living my life my own way. But I'll have Jesus, please, at the end to sort out my death. But you see the issue here. I must have Jesus to not only sort out my death, I've got to have him also to sort out the sting of sin which causes spiritual death. I must accept the cross as well as the resurrection. I can't have just Easter Day and not Good Friday. You see, we're surrounded by people who want Easter Day because they want hope in the face of death. They've got no answer. But they don't want Good Friday. They don't want to confess their sin and have it dealt with. And we must pray that people will be open to having their sin dealt with so that their death can be dealt with. Well, let me finish now as we close, and we'll see the second thing in this passage. And that is that Jesus is not just indignant at death, but he demonstrates, secondly, his power over death. So verse 17, if we look down, can we see it? Jesus comes to the tomb, and John is very clear, telling us that Lazarus has already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now, some Jews believe that the spirit of a person hovered over them in the tomb for 3 days after death. So John is concerned to tell us that by any reckoning, Lazarus has been dead and is absolutely dead because it's 4 days. And Jesus moves to the tomb and take away the stone, he says in verse 39. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the man, by this time my brother will stink. There's a bad odor, though he's been rotting for 4 days. Now, I might just say, this is not just a nasty sibling comment. You know, my brother stinks. That's the sort of teenage comment a girl would make about her brother as she handed him some deodorant or whatever. But that's not what this is. He stinks because he's rotting. That's the issue. Verse 40, Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Verse 41, so they took away the stone. Verse 43, Jesus called Lazarus, come out. You may remember the film. Do you remember it? Jesus of Nazareth, Zeffirelli's Jesus of Nazareth? And you'll remember the rather eerie scene as a body wound up in burial clothes shuffles out of the grave. Verse 44, Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So Jesus Christ demonstrates his absolute power over death. Now here's the issue though, of course. You see, Lazarus was to die again. I mean, he comes back. And it must have been, I mean, I wonder what it was like for him coming back. You know, what have they got to do? They've got to get his clothes back from Oxfam, I'd imagine. They've got to sort of get him back on the washing up rotor. I'd imagine his sisters popped him back on the washing up rotor a couple of days later. Don't you reckon? He's got to do his tax form again. That's such a pain. I always think one of the best things about dying is you don't have to do your tax form any longer. So we've no record of when it happened, but he was brought back to physical life, but eventually he dies physically. But as with all the stories in John's Gospel, John calls them signs. They're signs which point to a greater truth, even than the miracle itself. And this miracle in John points forward to the end of the Gospel, when Jesus Christ was himself crucified and raised from the dead on the third day. Christians, of course, call that the resurrection. And he wasn't simply brought back to physical life in order to die again. No, he had a new resurrection body which will never die. That was the prototype resurrection body that the Christian believer will be given. So Jesus Christ smashed through death. He's been there, he's reemerged. And it's as though there's a door marked death. And one by one, each one of us has to go through it. And Jesus has been through it. He has come back and he says, I will get you through death. And the proof is that he has raised himself. Now that is tremendous news for us as we queue up in the queue of life, waiting to die. As we actually, for a moment, don't put it out of our minds, but go, one day I will die. One day will be my last day. Now we don't know where we are. Some of us may know that we're actually quite close to the front of the queue. Others of us may have friends, and we've looked at them, they've been in the middle of the flush of life, and they're gone. I have six friends that I've lost since school. We all stand in the queue. And as we stand in the queue, it's wonderful that this lunchtime, Jesus stands before us, demonstrating that he has power over death by not only raising Lazarus, but himself rising from the dead. Jesus Christ has smashed through the power of death. C.S. Lewis, the writer of the Narnia books, wrote these words. Jesus Christ has forced open a door that had been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the King of Death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has begun. And that's why the climax of the funeral service for the clergyman, and I've stood at the back of this church and said these words, is that you say, I'm the resurrection and the life. And you say that because Jesus is saying, will you trust me with your death? He's saying, yes, we will die. Yes, that will happen. But to the following questions, can I know the outcome of my death? Can I face my death with certainty? Is it possible to talk about my death and still have peace of mind? The answer is yes, 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 because Christ has risen. And Jesus says to us this lunchtime, therefore these words, he says this, and I finish with this, he says, will you trust me with your death? He says, you are going to die, and will you trust me with your death? I am the resurrection and the life. Will you trust me? I will take you through. I've risen from the death myself. He has the words of eternal life. Let's rejoice in that wonderful future as we close that prayer. So that is the question now. Will you trust Jesus Christ with your death? Verse 26, do you believe this? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is the one who can take you through death? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this wonderful assurance that we need not fear death, that we can be at peace about our death because of you and because you have risen. And we want to put our hand into your hand now. And Lord Jesus, too, we cry to you for those colleagues that we have who face not only physical death, but also spiritual death. who do not understand either Good Friday or Easter Day. We pray that they'd see the seriousness of their sin. We pray that they'd see the hope that you give them on Easter Day. And we ask that you would open the door for this message.